Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. How we rejoice that thou art our God, that thou hast loved us, and that thou hast redeemed us, and that thou hast brought us to the place where we know thee as our Father and our God. Wilt thou bless the going forth of thy word in this hour, and use it in the hearts of those who listen, that we may never be the same again as we understand how thou hast redeemed us from this world and why thou hast drawn us to thyself. Bless each listening heart, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we begin a series of messages that will be devotional messages to help us come into closer relationship with our God. And the first of these is under the present title, The Christian and the World. What should be the Christian's relationship to the world? God gives us the answer in the second chapter of 1 John. Now this epistle contains the flowering of truths revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. When you compare chapters 13 through 16 of the Gospel of John with the first epistle of John, you will find that the language in both portions is very similar and quite different from the language of the rest of the Bible. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, the Greek word kosmos, the world, occurs 6 times in this brief paragraph. In Matthew, the word is found 3 times, in Mark 3 times, and in Luke 4 times. But in the Gospel of John, the word kosmos occurs 69 times. And in his first epistle, it is the key word. You and the world, you and the world and you. God Almighty draws a sharp line between saved and unsaved and says to the Christian, "You belong to me." In order to give us proper perspective in relation to the world in which we live, God tells us here that we belong to him and that we are in a sphere of activity that is different and distinct from that of the cosmos, the world. The moment a person is born again, Satan's power is broken in that person's heart, and Satan can never fully possess it again, though he may draw the believer aside for a moment. Satan may temporarily seduce the believer and cause him to stumble, but he can never possess the believer. When a man is born again, we read in Colossians 1:13 that he is delivered from the domination of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The Scripture teaches that this happens when God saves us through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of this, God sees us in Christ and therefore a new creation. We have passed from death to life and are now the objects of his ceaseless care. What is the nature of this world from which we have been delivered? This kingdom of darkness, this domain of Satan. Its characteristics are summed up tersely by our Lord when he accuses the Pharisees of being Satan's children, as we read in John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Paul gives us additional marks of this satanic world. In warning the believers against the unbelieving world, he says, "You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness." Now this is the world from which we have been delivered, and no longer do we need to be its servants. For, as Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Although we have passed from death to life, and are now the objects of God's ceaseless care, we have also become the object of Satan's interest. He is disturbed about us. The devil is more concerned about you as a Christian than he was before you took Christ as your Savior. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God, and that the whole world is in the power of the evil one." The Greek word is very strong, lieth in the lap of the evil one, supinely resting there, yielded to him as a master. Now when we were saved, we were snatched from this power of Satan. So now he constantly works to nullify our Christian testimony, so that others will be prevented from trusting the Lord Jesus when they see how inconsistently we live. Satan is as concerned about us as he was about the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. All the attempts on the life of Jesus were efforts of Satan to kill him and thus prevent him from going to the cross to die for us. The slaughter of the innocents by Herod when Jesus was less than 2 years old. The attempt by the people of Nazareth to throw him over a cliff when he first began his ministry in his hometown. The several occasions when the Jews sought to stone him. The storm on the lake that terrified the disciples. All these were the works of Satan. That is why Jesus rebuked the winds and the waves as you would rebuke a dog. "Peace, be still." Christ was not speaking to the raging elements, but to Satan who had stirred up the elements. Just as Satan tried continually to destroy the Lord Jesus, we can be sure that he is constantly trying to destroy us, our witness at least. I have no doubt that he would succeed if God had not appointed guardian angels who are stronger than the hosts of Satan. In the 4th chapter of his epistle, John says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The Christian life is a battle, but mere recognition of the existence of the conflict will make it possible for us to achieve victory, for we know that the power of Christ is ours. Satan knows very well that it is impossible for him to detach a soul from Christ, for in Christ we are a new creation. We have become members of his body. And for Satan to take you from him would be the same as amputating a hand or a foot from Jesus Christ and leaving him as a cripple through all eternity. Well, that, of course, is impossible. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. However, as I said before, Satan will do all that he can to destroy the testimony of the believer. His primary tactic is to place before the believer the world in which he lives and to turn his attention away from the Lord Jesus to worldly temporal interests. Satan used this very tactic with our Lord in the hour of his temptation. But our Lord met the offered glamour of worldly power and popularity by using the word of God. 3 times he rebuffed Satan with the words, "It is written, it is written, it is written." In this experience he showed us how to confront similar temptation. For he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." David, overwhelmed by the world's glamour which brought tragedy to him, afterward wrote, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And speaking to his own disciples, our Lord said, "You are already made clean by the word that I have spoken to you." Yes, Satan will attack us, but if the word as taught by the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, we shall know the experience of the psalmist. "Then shall I have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in thy word." Now, the world is that which comes to us through our five senses, hearing, seeing, tasting, touching, and smelling. Our text says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The flesh itself is a means of temptation, even though the Christian were alone on a desert island. And the world is the organized flesh of multitudes. The word world, cosmos in the Greek, as we have seen, is defined thus in one of the great lexicons: worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. So Satan seeks to turn the Christian's eyes upon the world. He strives to get the Christian to think that to be boss is more important than to be spiritual, that to be promoted in his job is more important than to be yielded to Christ. No wonder, then, that God issues the command, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." You may take your fill of the world and not be detached from Christ, but you will forfeit joy and power. You will always reach for something and get nothing. When I was a boy of 8 or 10, someone held out towards me a beautiful apple, or so it seemed. I was not one to take a small bite, and I can still taste the cotton which filled that make-believe fruit. Now the world looks pretty, but God Almighty must give you the cottony taste, because he does not want you to become addicted to it. He will let you chew on it if you wish, but it will taste worse than grit, sand, or ashes. You see, we have been saved out of the world, and we must raise our eyes and see where we are going. Colossians 3:1-3 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The world is the aggregate of all that seduces from Christ and from God and turns a man to materialism. And God says, do not love the world. Do not love the things that comprise the cosmos. If you do, love for God is not in you." A young man who came home from the army after the war said to me, "What shall I do with the rest of my life?" He had been working with an oil company. He said, "I can't spend the rest of my life selling oil." Now, he could have gone right back without loss of seniority and taken a very good position and earned much more money than he's getting today. But he saw the divine reality and said, "I'm going God's way." Now, this does not mean that you may not take a high position. The whole question is, why do you take the high position? If it is because you want to be rich, to acquire possessions, it is sin. But if you say, "Lord, promote me in order that I may have a higher platform from which to preach Christ," that is a very worthy motive. If you say, "Lord, the higher you put me, the higher the platform from which I shall exalt Jesus Christ," you may do it, while selling oil or steel or insurance or practicing medicine or anything else. But be sure you have a tight rein on the galloping horse of ambition. For if you let the bridle fall, the horse will take the bit in his teeth and will throw you, and you will be broken. When President Woodrow Wilson asked John R. Mutt to be ambassador to China, Mr. Mutt replied, "I would not step down from being an ambassador for Jesus Christ to be an ambassador for Washington." Now, it's perfectly all right for a man to be both ambassador for Christ and ambassador to China or Russia or England or to any other country if he believes that God wants him to be a career diplomat. But he will be tested. Sometimes there will be a decision to make. And some may say to him, if you sign that paper, you know what will happen to you. You will be demoted to consul in Antofagasta, Chile, and you will stay there for 5 years, and then they'll send you to Isfahan in Iran, and finally, after 30 years' service, you'll find yourself consul general in Algiers. You won't get an ambassadorship, no matter how skillful a diplomat you are. But you see, the Christian must keep his eyes on the Lord. He's not to be interested primarily in personal gain. When I was a small boy in California, my father was one of several contractors who submitted bids for the building of a sugar refinery. His bid was chosen, but when he was told that in order to meet the date set for finishing the refinery, he must work his crew on Sundays, he refused to do so, even though it meant a great amount of money that was very much needed. His answer was, "Gentlemen, I will never work a crew on Sunday, for I must answer to my Lord." The contract was given to another man, but the example of my father, as a man who loved not the world, neither the things of the world, made a strong impression on my own life, which has been of far more value than the money that was sacrificed. When a man believes in a principle, he stands by it, and money means nothing. Now, if you are looking for things because of the advantages and pleasures which they bring, if you are grasping anything merely for its own sake, you are caring more for the world than for your Lord. But if you say, "Lord God, take these things away or give them to me as you please, for you are Lord of all and you know best," then the Lord will honor you. Fundamentally, your decisions are according to your spiritual level. Two men living alongside each other may have the same financial status. One is condemned by God and the other is blessed, because the first is grasping things for their own sake, while the second man is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things have been added unto him. Now verses 16 and 17 in our chapter, 1 John 2, give two reasons why you should not love the world or the things of the world. First, all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. This civilization of ours, to get, to appear, to luxuriate, is not from God. We are accountable to God for how we use our time. Shall we follow the way of the world, or shall we use our time for God? To me, one of the most horrible words in our language is pastime. It's interesting to note that the Spanish translation of the parable of the sower, where Luke 8:14 tells us that the seed was choked by the cares and pleasures of life, the Spanish translation for pleasures is pasatiempo, the pastimes of life. Of course, the Bible does not mean that you cannot indulge in amusements. It means that your time should be rationed in relation to God. Thus, we are not to love the world because it is not of the Father. The second reason you should not love the world is given in verse 17. The world passes away. What will pass away? Our educational system, the arts, the financial world, the great cities, the great cathedrals, all that make up the world system will pass away. If you come to church only to serve your church, you are serving a temporary cause. If you come because you want to be among those who exalt Jesus Christ, you are doing the will of God. Finally, God says, "He who does the will of God abides forever." What does that mean? It means that the executive says, "Lord, you saved me. You have put me into an executive position where I am responsible for the quality of goods which my firm turns out. I shall see that those goods are up to standard, as though you yourself were inspecting them." The secretary says, "I belong to Christ. I am his secretary, and so I will type letters as neatly as though the Lord were to sign them. I will be punctual and faithful, whether the boss is there or not, because my Lord is the one to whom I must ultimately give an account." The housewife says, "Because I belong to Christ, I will keep the house bright and shining, and when I talk with my neighbor on the phone, I will make sure the conversation is such that I would not be ashamed to have the Lord listening in." That is doing the will of God. and what we do in His name and for love of Him will be remembered and honored throughout eternity. Love not the world, because it is not of the Father. The world passes away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. In the day when the hearts of men become visible, when God the Father reveals all that is now hidden, then the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Those Christians who loved the world will be saved, but will lose their reward. Those who do the will of God will hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." And our God and Father, bless, we pray thee, this truth to each listening heart. If there be those who have not been born again, give them restlessness, that they may know no peace until they rest in Christ. But upon all of thy redeemed own, may thy grace, thy mercy, thy peace, and such a vision of Christ, that their eyes shall be filled with him. And unto thee be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the power, now, until Jesus come, and forever.